Genesis chapter 1. In your Bibles, please. The book of Genesis chapter 1. Sword drill. Who gets there first? All right, Genesis 1. We'll read a couple verses and then pray together. Beginning in verse 1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Our Heavenly Father, tonight again, we need your help. And we need your hand of blessing on all that's said and done. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open. But not only our hearts being open, Father, but that our hearts will be obedient and receptive. We'll be hearers and doers of the word. And Lord, in our society, it's so easy to drift away. I thank you for these faithful people who've come in the middle of the week for the very reason they don't want to drift. And I pray that your truth will help us all to come back to your will and your way for our lives and our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight a very brief, in fact, two-part series that I'll finish on Sunday night that we're going to call Truth 101. And it's 101 not because it's simple so much, but because it's foundational. And I have to say that one of the reasons for these two messages is to remind us again as Christians of the very first principles of truth in Scripture. These are the same truths that are being systematically undermined and in some circles even destroyed all over the world. As we speak tonight, the Senate, as you know, just rejected a joint resolution that was basically proposing an amendment to the Constitution that would ban same-sex marriage. It's 49-48. It was a majority, but not a supermajority, I guess, two-thirds in the Senate to begin any kind of a constitutional amendment, and then, of course, three-quarters of the states. Now, think about that phrase for a minute, same-sex marriage. It's not just an oxymoron. It is, in fact, an attack on the truth of God. As we speak, Al Gore's viral film called An Inconvenient Truth is stirring up people with lots of money and star power to focus our attention on saving the planet from the presence of man. There's nothing new about that. There's really nothing wrong with saving, or at least protecting and being good to the planet. Except now, over 100 evangelical leaders have signed on to this global warming parade, and in so doing have joined arms and hands with an entire group of global pantheists. And I'm not teaching science tonight or Sunday night. I don't know enough about global warming either way, or biology, but I do know enough about the Bible to know an attack against the truth when I see it. As you know, there's been a lot of talk about the Da Vinci Code, blockbuster novel that's become a blockbuster movie. And even though it's a hoax and it's fraud, it's phony, it's still accepted as reliable history by a ridiculous number of people in this country. If you buy or check out the book, it's still in the fiction section in libraries and bookstores, but people look for it in the nonfiction section. The issue of AIDS, especially in American Africa, the understanding, or I should say misunderstanding, of war. Right now, as it relates to Iraq, abortion, virtually every major issue in America and the world has become a staging point for an attack on basic biblical truth. And of course, beloved, there's a reason for that. There's always been, since Genesis chapter 3, a war against truth. "Yea, hath God said," came out of Satan's mouth, and then he added, "Ye shall not." God said this, but I say this. Yea, as God said, that's the doubt. "Ye shall not," that's the denial, meaning that God is wrong. And so, with spiritual warfare behind all the philosophies and religions of the world, it is very important, in fact, it's all important as God's people, to put on the whole armor of God, the very first part in Ephesians 6 being girt about, the Bible says, with truth. Truth. And that includes especially foundational truths, those found in the Word of God. And what are those truths? There are four things I want us to cover tonight and Sunday night. And they are essentially truths about differences. Number one, the distinction between the Creator and the creation. Number two, the distinction between male and female. Number three, the distinction between good and evil. And number four, the distinction between humans and animals. Now, maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, Pastor, I know that there's a distinction. And I know the distinction and the differences between the two of each of those. It's basic, Pastor. Well, yes, it is. But it is also rejected by a growing but vocal number of people, a small but vocal number of people, who are making headway now into the minds and the hearts of Christians. I know for sure Christian organizations and preachers, because I read what they say and some of the decisions they've made in recent months and years. Now, I'll say this, popular culture, public schools, universities, the media, the courts, that's a different story. Those institutions have pretty much embraced as a majority. They reject the basic fundamental truths I mentioned a moment ago. Every sitcom in America now has at least one homosexual who's portrayed as a saint. And almost everyone has one Christian who's intolerant and eager just to destroy the earth. You know, we sent out these postcards and a letter last week, basically just trying to tell the truth about the First Amendment, about building our building out in the farms. And so far, the feedback, this is all positive, these are. The positive feedback has been very encouraging. And people have sent these back, and sometimes they'll write a little note on there that, you know, we're behind you, and maybe we're not of the same faith, but we believe in our Constitution. Some of them say we believe in spreading the gospel, we're for you. And really the vast majority of the farms who've responded want the church on the property, or at least they don't object to it. However, there are some. They send their responses. And, you know, always we knew there would be some, but I want you to notice the reasons. I'm just going to read a couple of them, okay? The reasons for their objections. Here's one that says, this is, and they cross out, I do not object, and cross out not, I do object. This is God's and his animals' land. Do not cover it with parking. This one says, and it's underlined and exclamation points. Mean-spirited and intolerant, stay out, you're not wanted here. Wow, who's mean-spirited and intolerant? We find your fanatical views are not for the improvement of the world, but for the deepening divisions between people. We do not approve of your presence in the farms. Who's against the deepening divisions of people? It is a crime what you want to do to my property and my neighborhood. Well, I thought it was our property. God made those magnificent horses. Why not keep them on the property? I do object. I believe in God's work, and I believe in going to church, but do not inflict your way of life on our community, which wants to see the stars that God made and not lights. Well, it goes on and on like that. There's only a few of them, of course. But do you realize that if that, now think about, those are the objections, okay? If that line of thinking ever became prevalent in America, in other words, if, let's say if the cards were reversed, okay, out in the farms. Generally, those are conservative-type folk out there. How much freedom of religion would there actually be? Do you think that people who yell the loudest about intolerance and free speech and freedom would actually grant any of that to you and me if they had the power? Did you notice that the ones who shout the most about tolerance and mean-spiritedness, you ever watch television and see the really mean-spirited and intolerant folk, you have to hand it to our founding fathers. Their amazing foresight, recognizing the tyranny of the minority. But here's the thing. The reason why biblical Christianity flourishes where there is true freedom is that we have truth on our side. Better yet, that's not even the right way to put it. Biblical Christianity is the truth. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So as long as we have freedom to preach the gospel, people's lives are going to be changed. And at least they're going to have a biblical worldview, if you will. Now, the danger is when the truth is being changed by those who claim to know the truth. I believe in going to church and so forth, God's work. But when they're changing the truth into a lie, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. So that when foundational principles, when as those principles, there's no distinction between, number one, the creation or the creator and the creation. No distinction between male and female. No distinction between good and evil, and no distinction between humans and animals, then you have true paganism. Then you have spiritual darkness, such as our missionaries experience where they go, when they used to go, to places where the gospel is not taking hold. So what about these four foundational truths? Let's take the first one. The first truth, which is there is a distinction between the creator and the creation. So, Pastor, we all know that. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right? By the way, you young people in here, are you listening to this very carefully? In the beginning, there was God. By the way, this God. Not any God, not a God, not a little God. The only true God. In the beginning, God. And then the one true God created everything else. In other words, no humanism, you're not God. No pantheism, creation is not God. God is not a force. God is not an invisible life force. The force is in the rocks, it's in the trees. Pastor, that's what Yoda says. Yoda's a little green puppet. God is a person. So that when people say, I can feel God, some of those letters even say that. I can worship God or I can feel God by the lake or under the stars or in the trees. What they oftentimes really mean is that God is in those things. And if God is in those things, it's not much of a leap then to say, well, God is in me. Well, look at chapter 3. Now, we're at the very beginning, first principles, right? Chapter 3 and verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The Hebrew word lends itself to meaning even deciding what's right and wrong, good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one what? Wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Why? What do you mean wise? She wanted to be as a god. Do you realize there's nothing new about New Age? Humanism, that did not come around during the Age of Enlightenment because of Huxley and others. That's the devil's old-time religion. There's nothing new or enlightening about it. It's as old as Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And folks, it has long been Satan's denial of the distinction between the creator and creation that he begins to deceive people. It is a denial of two very basic facts. Number one, there is a God. And number two, you're not him. That's truth 101. It is the distinction between the creator and the creation. I think most of us in this room pretty well have a handle on that. But please, you young people in this room, don't listen to the lies of the devil and of Hollywood and of media that are trying. It's a pantheistic worldview that God is everywhere. That God is in the rocks and in the trees, and he's in you as well. No, there's a distinction. Number two, there is the truth of the distinction between male and female. Now, I'm going to park on this one for a little bit because Brother Walker needs it. All right, look at verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, there, ladies and gentlemen, is an indication of distinction, right? Male and female. I wonder how that distinction is best realized. Is it that the males tomorrow night will watch the Miami Heat and the females will do scrapbooking? Is that the big difference? No, here's the difference biblically. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That verse, by the way, as I've used in premarital counseling many times, that one verse right there is the one verse concerning men and women, male and female, that's quoted by God, by Moses, in the law, in the prophets, by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and by Paul in the epistles. It's the single most quoted verse in all of the Bible, in every dispensation, before the fall, after the fall, by Moses, again, by God the Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ who quotes the verse, and in the New Testament epistles and the Gospels. And what does it say? It says that you have a man and you have a woman. In verse 24, you'll notice the words father and mother. That's right at the beginning. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve. The word knew, as you know, is a euphemism. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now, wait a minute. In other words, folks, from the very beginning, the overriding distinction between a man and a woman is their sexuality. One becomes a father, the other becomes a mother. Let me ask you a question. We'll do a little scientific survey. How many women in here tonight have given birth? Raise your hands. Look around. Lots. How many men in here have given birth? Raise your hands. Thank goodness nobody raised their hand. Amen. Well, yeah. Not one. Now, suppose we ask the question to a larger audience at a football stadium, and they were honest. Or suppose we ask the question in different countries. Look, there is obviously a distinct and definite difference between male and female. And let me just say that it's not fair. Let me just say that where is the equality? Who is it that's holding us men back from the joys of childbirth? Morning sickness, bloating, cravings, insomnia, labor pains, contractions. It's time we men demanded that we can do what women do. Maybe not. Anyway, there's a reason why men and women have different roles. Have you noticed that when it comes to those physical attributes, there's no amount of legislation, no amount of whining, crying, editorializing that can change that? Men and women are different because one is female, created as such. The other is male, created as such. So that if there are going to be children, they need fathers and mothers. Every child in God's design should not have a mother and a mother, or a father and a father. God created them different. Is it any surprise to anyone that when the Creator designed these two people, He made them male and female, masculine and feminine, brawny, hairy and ugly, and beautiful, soft? There is an absolute difference in God's creation. And yet from a very, may I say this, intolerant, unscientific, hate-filled, narrow-minded group of activists comes the message that God is wrong. And that truth is a lie. That in fact, sexual orientation, talk about changing words around, sexual orientation is an issue on par with civil rights, in fact, with human rights. It's an issue so important, so vital, it makes its way into every fiber of public policy today. But it's interesting. Here's the hypocrisy. It does so until someone in government suggests a constitutional amendment that requires a huge majority of Americans to pass, by the way, and suddenly the rhetoric changes because now that same group says, you know, we've got real problems in Iraq and real problems in Katrina and the deficit in healthcare, and the Senate wants to waste time on people who love each other and who loves who and so on and so forth. Well, guess what, folks? Changing the societal definition of marriage to intelligent people is more important than a prescription drug plan. Genesis 19. In fact, turn there. Let's look at this for a minute. In Genesis 19, verse 4, it says, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men? Not the women. The men said, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. There's that euphemism, know again. Verse 24. The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. God destroyed two cities completely, totally. Wiped them off the face of the earth. Can I ask you why? What was the sin? What was the reason that an entire community, many civilization, M-I-N-I, was given up as hopeless? Well, the sin became known from this day forward throughout history as sodomy. It was the sin really of denying the distinction that God gave in Genesis 2 and 1 of male and female. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Because this was way before the law. Well, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to skip ahead to the law. Let me read some of God's law. It says, And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. In other words, you're not allowed to sacrifice your babies to an idol by throwing them in the fire. And the very next verse says, And thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. In other words, you don't lie with a man as if you're lying with a woman. It is an abomination to God. That's the law. Now, there's dozens of other verses in the law that we can read, right, that say the exact same thing, that it is an abomination to God. It goes against the distinction that he made in his own creation. Pastor, that's the God of the Old Testament. That is the God, Pastor, of a theocracy. You go on a few chapters and it says they're to be taken out and stoned to death. That's the God of the Old Testament. You're right. Let's go way, 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 way up into the New Testament. I'll read it to you. To the second to the last book of the Bible. As far as you can go in the New Testament. Other than Revelation, here's what it says in Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what? You know that there's a principle in the Bible, and everybody ought to get this. It's very important. God doesn't destroy every city that commits with fire and brimstone, that commits the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He set them up as an example. When Ananias and Sapphira lied about the Holy Spirit and God killed them in church, God doesn't kill everybody who lies in church. Thank goodness, you wouldn't be here, amen? Kevin wouldn't be there. He raised his hand a moment ago about having a baby, so. But you know what? He did in that case because at the very beginning of the church, he set them up as an example. At the very beginning of civilization, he did it to Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. It's not to say he won't do it again. God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. So Jude says that Sodom and Gomorrah are an eternal reminder of what God thinks about that sin. Now, beloved, that's New Testament. And the fact of the matter is, did you know that in all of the Bible, think about this for a moment, and I'm parking here for a while because our young people are being brainwashed. The single greatest, clearest condemnation of denying the distinction between male and female, the single greatest condemnation is found not in some obscure passage in the Minor Prophets or some little verse in 3 John. It's found instead in the book that is really the core of Christianity. And what book is that that we've studied for so long? The book of Romans. Here's what the book of Romans says. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, gave them up, through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's the first principle, right? Who is blessed forever, amen. Here it is. Listen to this. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Why is the Senate worried about people who love each other? It's just two people. Why are you worried about two people who love each other? Can I tell you, God says God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, folks, that passage sort of settles it. It should, anyway. That blurring the distinction of male and female has always been a sin against God. In fact, an abomination. The wages of sin is death. You sow the flesh, the Bible says, you'll reap corruption. So the more degrading the sin, the more death and the more corruption that ensues. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read this to you. Listen to this. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Those two, as you know, and if you know the Greek in particular, those two go together. Now, I know some people say, if homosexuality is so bad, then, and this is something I hear all the time on TV from, I guess, people that are blind or ignorant. If homosexuality is so bad, then why didn't Jesus ever address it? Jack Cole, remember old Jack Cole, Brother Don? He used to always say, Jesus never said a word about homosexuality. Well, number one, Lord Jesus never mentions rape or incest or kidnapping or wife beating. So what does that mean? But number two, the truth is the Lord Jesus does condemn homosexuality more than once by holding up Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of God's perfect justice. Did you know that the Lord Jesus pointed specifically to Sodom as a warning to all people who rebel against God? All of those verses we read in Leviticus, and there's so many others, the Lord didn't denounce the law. He said, I came to fulfill the law. Beloved, there are six specific references to homosexuality in the Bible. All six of them condemn it as being wicked. You say, Pastor, you're homophobic. Can I say this? I think the word homophobic, phobia, means fear. Fear of. There are in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 several sins listed along with this one. For example, it says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. So am I fornophobic? Nor idolaters? Am I idolophobic? Adulterers, am I adultophobic? Thieves, am I thievophobic? Covetous, am I greedophobic? That's ridiculous. The word homophobic was invented to silence any opposition to the sin, blurring the distinction between male and female. And it works because, you know what? Not many preachers today. It's considered hate speech now, legislation in Canada. In Europe, a man went to jail. A preacher went to jail in Germany. You know what he did? He just read the verse. One of the verses that I read. That's all he did. And he went to jail. He was acquitted, but he was in jail for 3 days because he violated their hate speech laws. And there aren't many preachers that will preach the truth on this very basic principle. Truth 101. Number one, there's a distinction between the Creator and creation. Number two, there's a distinction between male and female. Don't forget these. Number three, notice that there's a distinction between good and evil. You're in the book of Genesis, right? Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right there in the second chapter. Now, in the first chapter, we have good, because it says, and God saw that it was good. If you have a qualitative word like good, there must be something that's the opposite of good, light, darkness. And sure enough, right here, the Bible says it's a tree that represents good and evil. Now, maybe you're sitting there again, and you're thinking, boy, Pastor, you know what? Surely everyone knows that there's a distinction between good and evil. We could wish that that were so. To answer that, I'll state two words that since the 1960s have permeated our society. Situation ethics. Situation ethics is the new morality of American culture, meaning that right and wrong, good and evil are negotiable. They are changeable and therefore dependent on what? Well, the situation. That right and wrong changes. And of course, we've all seen that in the way people excuse and rename. The sins in the Bible have been renamed and ignored, things that used to be known as, in fact, sin. So if God says there's a distinction between good and evil, what is it? What's the difference, Pastor, between right and wrong? How do you know that a certain thing is in fact evil or good, a sin or not a sin? Well, the book of Genesis, in simplest terms, gives the best answer to that question. In fact, it really gives the only answer. Look again at chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." I want you to notice the word commanded. You see that right there? The Lord God commanded. It's a very interesting word, is it not? It is interesting, and as everyone here tonight knows, it's very easily understood. We all know what a commandment is. You know what a commandment is. You've been under them. You've given them. But especially so if the commandment comes from the supreme authority of the universe, you realize that Adam had no doubts whatsoever who his creator was. His authority. So if that authority makes his will known, the only question is, will his will be obeyed? In other words, it is a question of our own will or versus the holy will of God. So what was the commandment again? Chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." And then the warning, "For in the day that thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die." The commandment was, don't do this. No. So now Adam knows the will of God. The problem with man is, he wants to know why. Pastor, why did God forbid Adam from eating of that tree? And you know what the answer is? Does anybody know the answer? Because God said so. Does that sound familiar? Daddy, why? Because I said so. Mommy, why? Because I said so. I mean, that's the first answer. There's more to it. And even with your kids, you say, because I said so, knowing there's a lot more to it. You just don't have the time to explain it to them yet, or they can't understand it yet. But it is because I said so. We're not told exactly that there's anything wrong with this fruit, are we? God made the tree. It had to be good. Everything God makes is good. So it's a good tree. The only reason that it was wrong was that God said so, if you ate it. Somebody reads about Cain's offering of fruit to God, and they say, what's wrong with that? One of the main objections I have from people who are very intelligent, who want to argue about why they're not Christians, is not always, but so many of them point to Cain and Abel. That's not right, Pastor. I mean, just because what was wrong with Cain's offering? He's a farmer. He worked hard. Fruits and vegetables are good. It's even better than meat. What's wrong with it? Only one thing. It wasn't God's will. Why was it wrong to touch the ark when Uzzah did and God killed him? Only that God said not to do it. So folks, you have this perfect garden, right? Full of trees. They're pleasant to the sight. They're good for food. And God says to Adam, Adam, they're all yours. Think about that for a minute. The entire paradise was his. God was so good to Adam, including the blessing of the tree of life in verse 9. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow to every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have all these trees, beloved, with fruit in the garden. And in the middle of the garden, apparently side by side or at least close together, you have the tree of life. That's the tree that promised immortality. And you also have the tree of knowledge that promises mortality or death if you disobey. And what did God say? He said in verse 17, "The day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Now, folks, what you have here is God's answer to the very basic questions and objections of man. Man says, well, I don't know what's right and wrong. If I don't know what's right and wrong, how can I be held accountable? I had a bad environment. It's not my fault. My terrible parents. I would have done better if I hadn't been so poor. But God shows us here through Adam that all of us, had we had a perfect environment, Adam did. Had we had perfect authorities, Adam did. Had we been loved and cared for perfectly, Adam was. Had we enjoyed the very best of life, Adam did. Had we had all of that, eventually we would have all disobeyed God and chosen our own will over His. You say then, Pastor, why did God even give Adam a choice? Why not leave out the tree of knowledge and just force him always to obey? You know what? It's a good question. God could have done that, but instead of being created in the image of God, instead of being called a human, you'd be called a planet, maybe, or a rock, or a tree. Those things don't have a choice, but God placed before Adam this necessary choice. If Adam was to become a moral, accountable being, not just a mechanical puppet on the string. The important thing tonight, beloved, is to remember this. God had set alternatives before man, making the issue to him crystal clear, absolutely as plain as day. And man chose to sin. There is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is evil. And there will all, you know, in our country, it's getting to the, and in England and in Europe, they will look at terrorists who deliberately bomb and kill children, women, so that they can get a free ticket to heaven. And they can't find the difference between those people and some young man from England or America who's risking his life. They see them both as the same. In our country, they're calling evil good, and they're actually calling good evil. They can't even make the distinction. But there is a distinction. There is such a thing as sin and evil, and there is such a thing as good and righteousness. And in this book, they're delineated. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, think about this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. That's everything. That encompasses it all. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Well, let's go back to what happened in Genesis 3:6. Well, let's look at it. You're there, almost there. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. There is the pride life. In other words, by disobeying the will of God on one command, she yielded to that threefold temptation. And so do we. And so would we constantly, were it not for the regenerating of the Holy Spirit. It's truth 101, a distinction between good and evil. There is a distinction between male and female. There is a distinction between the Creator and creation. And then this Sunday night, I'm really anxious, to be honest with you, to cover the distinction between humans and animals. You say, really, Pastor? That's a biggie? That's the biggie, as far as I'm concerned right now. In our society, if anything in our society shows how whacked out people have become, that's the theological term, whacked out. It is the evolutionary fallacy that, what did one of the cards say? Those magnificent horses. It is the fallacy that magnificent horses are equal or better than a magnificent baby or a magnificent teenager or a magnificent 90-year-old man. Suffice it to say, beloved, that societies that reject God's first principles of truth inevitably drift into disorder, disease, discontent, and death. I was listening to former President Clinton talking about 100 million people in Africa with AIDS and how they need billions and billions and billions and billions and trillions of dollars. And you know what? If you and I were to travel to Africa today and see these little babies with AIDS and their mothers and the horrible circumstances, our hearts would be crushed with compassion. But anybody who knows the Bible knows
that that problem is not going to go away with money or education. Not until the people in those cultures and those tribes understand that there's a difference between male and female. There's a difference between right and wrong. And right and wrong includes marriage and adultery. Until they go to the core root of the problem, they'll never solve the fruit of the problem. Societies that reject God's first principles drift into disorder and disease and death. And societies that embrace God's truths are inevitably healthier, happier, and holier. And you know what? That's the truth of society, and it's the truth of your marriage and your family and your home. And it is incumbent upon us in this society. You know, it used to be, you know the papers we passed out from 1945? You could read in there and you could see, you could look at the pictures of how people dressed. Guys looked like guys, girls looked like girls. You walk in the mall today and you see them walking in front of you. That's a nice looking couple. They turn around and it's like, oh, I got them switched. That's the guy. That's the girl. Spooky. You can read in that paper just, what was it, 60-something years ago. And you can see that our society is being permeated with lies that are specifically attacking these very first principles of God. And these young people, and the ones that are coming up need to hear the truth and the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as we conclude on Sunday night, you'll open our hearts and minds again afresh to the power of your word. And we can look at history, God, and see that any people, any nation, any family, any home that has embraced these truths have been blessed. And those that have turned away from them in particular have been cursed. And I pray, God, that we as your people be faithful to understand them, not just on a surface issue as tonight, Lord, but as you've taught them and give them to us throughout your word. And may it cause us, Lord, to be faithful, teaching and preaching to our young and to the lost, the whole counsel of God. Praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.